All right. If you have your Bibles with you, please take them out. Open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the fourth chapter, as we continue our walk through Hebrews, continue our examination of this passage. I would ask that you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Wherever you are listening to me, if you are able to stand, please do so. If you're driving, we'll give you a bye on that. So you don't have to stand up if you're driving. But other than that, join us in standing as we read God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray, God, that you would grant grace in this day, that you would open our eyes to understand all of your truth, that you would transform us by that understanding and by your Spirit, and that you would let our lives demonstrate the truth of who you are. God, help us to have peace in the midst of turmoil and strife. Help us to have comfort in the midst of difficulties and trials. Help us, God, to be a people who demonstrate what it is to rest in the living God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been on this passage for a few weeks now, and we've been talking about rest from various aspects. We've been talking about the fact that there is an element of rest for us in this life and just trusting in God, and we spoke last week about resting in Him for salvation and about what that looks like. But I want to think with you this morning about something that the writer of Hebrews addresses here. And that is the fact that God himself has entered into his Sabbath rest. And I want to think about what the Sabbath rest of God is and the implications that that has for our life. I want to ask the question, why did he rest? And what does that tell us in Scripture about this question? Because for us to have a wrong understanding of why God rested is for us to build a whole lot of wrong thinking about our lives, about our God, about how our lives reflect him. God ceased from his labor because it was complete. He didn't cease from his labor because he was exhausted. He didn't cease because he was worn out, because he wasn't sure what to do next. He didn't stop because he needed to run to Menards and get more lumber. He didn't stop because he needed something else to happen first or somebody else to make a decision to help him figure out what to do next. He didn't stop because there was any uncertainty. Instead, he ceased because he was done. He finished what he set out to do. To understand this concept requires us to understand why he was working in the first place and what he intended to create from that work. It requires us to understand what the purpose of rest really is. So the first thing we need to address is this question of why God was creating in the first place. What was the work that he was doing? And we touched on this a couple of weeks ago just in passing. The bottom line is that God was creating for his own glory. He was creating for the display of who he is. He wasn't creating out of some lack, out of some need. He wasn't creating because he was in the heavens and he was lonely. You'll hear that sometimes. You'll hear somebody say that God was just, you know, up in the heavens all lonely and stuff, and so he made us because he just didn't like being all alone. Well, first of all, God being triune is never alone, and second of all, that's just nonsense because we're really not all that cool. Let's be honest with ourselves. God is plenty cool all by himself. He is everything that is needed. And if he is our satisfaction, just think this through with me. If he is our satisfaction, how foolish is it for us to run for our satisfaction to somebody who isn't satisfied in himself? Right? Does that not, do you not understand how foolish that would be? If you need something, you don't go to somebody who doesn't have what you need. You go to somebody who possesses what you need. And God was fully satisfied in himself. He didn't need to create for his own good. Instead, he created us so that we would get to enjoy him. He created us so that we would have the blessing of being able to know him, so that the display of his glory to us and to the angels and to all of creation would fulfill us as we rejoiced in who he is. He displays his own glory for us so that we might know him, but he also displays his own glory for his own enjoyment. Now, just for a minute, consider this. If I were to say to you, look what I made, and I made it because I'm pretty cool, you would say to me, you are an arrogant fool. And you would be right to say that. Why? Because I'm not that cool. It's okay, you can say that. You're not going to offend me. I'm in touch with that reality. I'm not all that. But when God says, I created because I am all that, it's not arrogant in the least. Because God is all that. By definition, God is the sum, the total, the target, the aim, the intent, the glory, the manifestation of everything that makes life worth living. And when he created for his own enjoyment, it is not idolatry, it is not arrogance, it is not prideful for God to say, I am magnificence itself. You see, we've stepped back from a God that is that good. In this culture, we have made God less than he is. In this culture, we have diminished him. We have turned him into Santa Claus. We've turned him into a genie in a bottle. We've turned him into somebody who exists to satisfy us and who dwells in the heavens waiting anxiously for us to give him something to do. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who is. Instead, we need to boldly step forward and embrace the God who is worth the sacrifice of all things, who's worth the loss of all things. We need to embrace a God who is so good and so awesome and so beautiful and so powerful and so magnificent that he has the right to say, I am everything that is worth knowing. I am everything that is, because it's truth. There is no other being, there is no other thing, there is no other thought, there is nothing else that even comes close to the truth of who God is. So when God created, he created not only so that we might know that, but he also created because he enjoyed it. There's something powerful in a God who creates for the sheer delight of enjoying what he creates. For the sheer delight in saying, I am magnificent enough to say, I want to do that. And I did. I am magnificent enough that I want to do that so that what I did sees what I did. I am worth that thought. That God is worth knowing. A God who is less than that is really not worth knowing. For a God who is less than that is really no God at all. In that truth, he rested then from that labor which was designed to delight him because it was finished. Right? If he created everything that he created because he wanted to display that. Now, I'm not just talking about this planet and I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about all of the galaxies and all of the universe flung out across the heavens. I'm talking about everything down to the minutest detail of the atoms that comprise all of those galaxies and all of that universe. I'm talking about the God who invented not only how to make light out of the sun, but invented the concept of light 4 days before he created the sun to make that light. When he said, let there be light, he created light. But there was no sun, moon, or stars to give us that light until day four. He created what light was. If you want to just stop for a little while and ponder that, I promise you'll run to the end of your ability to ponder and not get to it. It's not just turning on the lights. It's what happens when light actually is. This sprang from our God. This was His work. He intended to do exactly what He did. And when He finished it, He stopped because everything that needed to be done was done. Okay? He rested because He finished His labor. Now, what that means for us is that the minutest detail of God's plan and intended purpose in creation was accomplished before anything else ever happened. See, for God to know a thing, for God to decide a thing, is for that thing to be. Although in the fullness of time, it may not be fleshed out for us, but God existing outside of time, for Him to say it and to know it and to do it, it is done. It's accomplished. This is why in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, it says, known to God from eternity are all of His works. Right? Known to God from eternity are all of His works. That means that the questions that plague us today, they're already decided before the foundations of eternity. There is no part of what God has determined to be which is in question ever. Now, I want you to hear this in light of the things that we're considering today. I want you to hear this in light of the background noise of the news and the election and everything else. I want you to hear the truth that what has been has already been determined by God before He ever said, let there be light. Amen. I want you to understand that God is not disturbed. I want you to understand that because God is not disturbed, neither should you be. Do you hear me? Whatever happens, and however it actually fleshes out, God is not quaking. He is not afraid. He is not disturbed. He is not troubled. His will is being accomplished. And as painful as it is, you ought to be saying amen. Okay? All of His works are known to Him from eternity. Because there are no surprises in store for Him. Right? There's no players that can alter His plan. It's not like anybody snuck in and changed anything that is. And that matters from the biggest things of this world to the smallest things of your daily days. It matters in every aspect of it. That driver cuts you off. Well, why? I don't know. God does. That deer jumps out in front of you and stops you in your tracks. Why? I don't know. God does. It makes no difference what you want to ask about. It is not a surprise for a God who has finished His works. Okay? It's not a surprise for a God who is resting from His labors. There is nothing which changes His mind. And more than not only the outcomes, but the details of how He's going to work them out. Right? It's such a dynamic reality to consider all of the sequential steps that have to take place to accomplish anything. Right? It's been driven home to me as we've labored to build this house and to do it mostly by ourselves. The planning of it, the putting of everything together from the underground work to where we are right now, and the way that you got to think back through everything from the end in sight to the goals and how you got to get backwards to the steps and all those things and the details of how all that works together. Frankly, it's more than any of us can ever get right all the time. There's always stuff that gets missed. There's always stuff that you mess up and you go, oh, didn't think about that. Should have done it this way. Should have considered that when we did this and this and this that came off of that. We should have thought these things through, despite how hard we thought them through. Let me be very clear with you. God never has that problem. Okay? He has ordained every single piece of his plan. His will and purpose is already set. What's going to happen is determined. There are no surprises. But how he gets to here, the path that it leads to, is also securely in place. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, starting at verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, and the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I also will do it. Calling a bird of prey to come do something specific? Just consider that one piece of what God testifies. I had somebody tell me once of finding a Luna moth as it was hatching out of a pupa. And he sat and he watched it. He was a young boy. And he sat and he watched this moth as it emerged from its cocoon, stretched its wings and dried them, and it became a full moth, and they're magnificent to watch. And as the moon was rising, the moth was fully dry, and it flew off. And as he watched it, an owl swooped out and ate it. I want you to think about this. There was something there for that man that God wanted to teach him. And he summoned not only the moth, but the owl to the appropriate time and the proper place.
Amen.
Do you understand the majesty of that God? Do you understand how beautiful and comforting and, yes, terrifying, but at the same time, wondrous, that our God is that big? Every detail of everything he has purposed is already laid out. And we need not fear. It's true of owls and moths. And it's true of presidents and elections. It is true of every single aspect of the world in which we live. Our God is on his throne. Our God is exactly who he said he is. And there's comfort for us in this. Because our God is not up in heaven frantically trying to alter his plan. He finished his work and he's resting. He rested because it is finished. But he also rested for the purpose of taking time to enjoy it. We got done framing, would have been the second night, putting up the trusses. And part of the structure of the trusses is this very large room and attic. And I remember Ramber saying, I'm going to get a lawn chair, and I'm going to sit up here in this room, and I'm going to watch the sunset, and I'm just going to enjoy what we did. There's an aspect in any creative work in which when you get to the end of it, you get to just say, whew, we did that. Right? You get to just say, man, that was cool. Look what we did. Now, as Christians, we understand it's look what God allowed us to do, and that's very present in everything that we do. But there is a potentially magnificent truth that we so often miss about God resting from his labor. And that is that he is enjoying the fruit of his labor. He's taking time to enjoy what he's done. All of the intricacies of it. All of the twists and the turns and the way that he's playing out his plan. It is delighting him. This is why the psalmist says that God sits in the heavens and he laughs when the nations say, we're not going to follow you. And God says, yeah, you will. It's okay. We'll get there. Our God is at peace. He is delighting in what he has done. And beloved, if God is delighting in what he has done, shouldn't we? Whatever it may be, shouldn't we? We should take heart from the fact that our God is a God who delights in these things. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 said, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. So do you want to add to the delight and the enjoyment of God? Then hope in his mercy. Fear him. Rest in him. Be at peace in the midst of these days, knowing that your God is at peace in the midst of these days. And hope in his mercy. Trust in him. He is the God who is, and nothing else satisfies that truth. But rest is also not only enjoyment, but it's also contemplation. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now this is speaking about Jesus contemplating the finished work of salvation. This is speaking about Jesus just pondering what he accomplished by his work on the cross. He shall see the labor of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. What a wonder it is that when we think about our God and we think about his plan, we know that he contemplates his work, and we know that he contemplates his labor, and that he is satisfied in everything that he has done. He's not sitting there going, man, I wish I'd done it differently. I wish we'd sorted out some other way because this thing, I don't like that part. I hate that bit. I wish I'd done it different. That's not our God. I was telling Rambert that when we remodeled the downstairs at the youth center, and he was there for it, but we put a light switch in one place and then we very stupidly hung the door in the opposite direction so that you had to come around the door to turn on the light switch. And I hated that forever. And I finally just took the door off the hinges and reset the hinges, and now the door opens the other way. Because I hated it. It just drove me nuts. I couldn't stand it. It was a terrible mistake. You know, it's not the end of the world as we make mistakes, but God doesn't have those moments. Okay? God doesn't look at his plan and go, I wish we'd done this different. He doesn't look at it and say, this is just wrong. He looks at it and says, everything is exactly what I said it should be. This is the God who has rested from his labor. Because rest is satisfaction. I already spoke of the fact that it's foolish to run to somebody for satisfaction who themselves is not satisfied in themselves, right? Who doesn't possess what you're looking for. Well, Psalm 145, verses 14 and following says this, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Just think about those words for a moment. God opens his hand, and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. This is the Sabbath rest of our God. This is the God who said, I will cease from my labor so that I can think about it, so that I can enjoy it, so that I can be satisfied in it, so that I can just rest in this and delight in what I have done. This is his Sabbath rest. And his rest is also then worshipful. Right? Does God worship himself? Well, he doesn't worship anything else. Right? If God worshiped anything else, it would be idolatry. If God loved anything more than he loves himself, it would be idolatry. So it's safe to say that in some capacity, God worships himself. He knows his own value. He knows his own worth. And he does make certain that he ascribes to himself that which is his due. That is the definition of worship. It is to proclaim, it is to give honor, it is to give glory as one deserves it. You think about the word worship, it means worth-ship. It is what somebody is worth. It is how you profess that. It is how you proclaim that. God knows what he's worth. He knows who he is. Rest is also fellowship. It's time to sit down and watch the sunset with friends. It's time to sit down and have a conversation. It's time just to enjoy being together. Rember and I had to go get materials last night, and we got back, and man, the kids were just going crazy. We'd worked them too hard, we broke them. They were just all being silly, they were all being goofy, and it was just fun to walk in and watch them fellowshipping and enjoying each other. Rest, beloved, has an element of fellowship built into it. It has an element of just saying, you know what, I just want to be with you. You say, well, how did God do that before he made anything? Well, remember, God is triune. He had rest and fellowship within himself. He knows who he is. He delights in himself. And the fellowship of the Trinity is something that he shares with us because we are brought into that. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, I and the Father are one, and just as we are, I want them to be. Right? Just as we are, he's praying this to God in John 17, and he said, Lord, help them be one just as you and I are one. Help them enjoy that fellowship. We have that because our God is at rest. We have that because we're safe to just rest in him and to know who he is and to delight in his person. There's also an aspect of God's Sabbath rest, which is active, though. Now, this may sound sort of like an oxymoron, that God is actively resting. But there is something which needs to be avoided as we consider the Sabbath rest of God. God's rest has not removed him from his creation. We're not talking about the watchmaker who makes a watch and carefully winds it up and then sets it in motion and stands back. That is not the manner of God's rest. He is still actively governing his works. He is still actively pursuing, making sure that everything works out according to that plan. Although he intended to call that bird of prey from the east long before anything else was done, when it was time, in the fullness of time, he called it. Right? There's an active participation here. And Jesus in chapter 5, verse 17 said this, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So God is still governing his creation through the Spirit, through himself, through Christ Jesus. He is still working out his will. And he is still guarding his people and accomplishing his purposes in us. He is still making certain that everything is happening exactly the way that he intended it to happen. This is the Sabbath rest of God. Now, what does that mean for us, for how we live this out? How do we enter into this Sabbath rest? How do we enter into this practice of resting in our God? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and I want you to see something here. We've referenced this before. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 13. The prophet writes this. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what Isaiah talks about is how the Sabbath that God ordained in the seventh-day principle was designed to communicate to us the blessings of Sabbath rest that God himself enjoys. Okay? The Sabbath is designed to be a blessing to God's people. It is designed to communicate his rest to us. It is designed to help us know how to trust him. Right? You say, well, how does that work, Pastor? Well, let me help you out here. How many of you right now have at least five things you know you have to do today? Let me tell you the truth. I don't know your schedule, but I know you don't have to do them. I know you want to do them. I know you feel like you have to do them. I don't think you're lying to me. But I know you don't have to. Because God intended you to have a day to just rest in him. God intended you to have a day to set your heart and your mind at him. And for you to start off and to say, Lord, I'm going to put what you said on the line requires you to trust him. Amen? You get where I'm coming at? It requires you to say, here's what I think I have to do. Here's my list. Here's my plan. Here's my intention. Here's my purpose. Here's everything that's on my plate. I got to do this stuff. You say this. Which one do I believe? You understand? Which one am I going to trust? Which one am I going to step out and say, Lord, here's what I'm doing. I'm either going to do what you say or I'm going to do what I think. And that level of trust helps us know more of our God. It helps us walk closer to him, because when you step out on that, you kind of are swinging out over the chasm of your life with no backup plan, because I do understand how tightly our lives are scheduled. I do understand how busy we are. I do understand all the stuff that's in front of us that just has to be done. I get it. Believe me, I get it. But I want you to hear this. The Sabbath rest is a blessing of trust. Because as you begin to see God multiply your time, in the same way that he multiplies your finances when you trust him with the tithe, you begin to understand that he is a God who can be trusted. You begin to understand that he is a God who keeps his word. Now, I don't want to enter into the whole legalistic debate about the Sabbath principle and about how that's an Old Testament Sabbath and that, you know, all this stuff, and it's not repeated in the New Testament. I don't even want to touch it. It's not the issue. The issue here is, what is the principle that God is instructing us in? And it is this Sabbath rest for his people that echoes, as much as is possible, his Sabbath rest. This completion, this rest, this moment of trust, this ability to say, Lord, I believe you. It helps you to understand his will. Look at me at Job chapter 37. I'm sorry. Yeah, Job 37. Two references in my eyes here. So Job chapter 37. And starting at verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him, have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. What Eliyahu is pushing towards Job is this balanced perspective of just saying, you know what, there's a whole lot of things I don't understand. But by resting in you, by trusting in God, by relying upon him and obeying what he instructs, understanding is given. He opens his mouth and fills us with knowledge. He gives to us his own perspective. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39, it says this: Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and commandments, which I commanded you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all times. Understand this. Understand who God is. And understand the connection between obedience to his instructions and how understanding grows when we obey. This is the blessing that God intends us to have. Our rest is also a blessing in that it provides for us patience. Because I guarantee you, if you're not attending to your list, if I'm not attending to my list, I'm chomping at the bit to get at it. Because there's so much, so many things. But you see, when God finished his work, he rested. And for us, although our list is still there, and there's still things that need to be done, there's patience to understand that what God intends to be accomplished will be accomplished. Think about it this way. Have you ever set out to do something, your plan, your will, your intention? Here's what I'm going to do. And it seems like the heavens themselves are arrayed against you to keep you from not only accomplishing any of it, but they actually seem to push you backwards. Right? We've all been in those situations where it just seems like no matter what I do, I'm not taking any steps forward and I'm taking five steps back. And I try and I try and I try. And then all of a sudden, at the right time and in the right moment, it's like God turns a switch and that thing which you couldn't even begin to consider accomplishing is done faster than you ever thought it could have been in the first place. How do you know the difference in the time? How do you know when you should do such a thing and when you shouldn't? You do the things that are set in front of you according to God's principles and instruction. You learn to walk in patience and to trust him. And you learn to understand that whatever happens and however it fleshes out, God's will is going to be accomplished, and it's okay. We learn to just stop in the midst of our striving and to obey what he tells us. And in that is growth, right? In that is the ability to not only grow in depth, but to grow in breadth. To be able to extend what you've learned into other spheres, into other circumstances, and into other situations. The ability to be able to see connections between what you learned over here and what seems to be this isolated truth and this isolated thing. But when you stop and consider it, you see that it touches so much more of life. Our God is a God who encompasses all things and who has ordered all things according to the counsel of his will. And he wants to bless his people with this. Look with me at Isaiah 58 again. We've already turned there. We've already read it. But I just want to point out the blessings that he promises. Now, It's worth noting that the implication at the outset of Isaiah 58 is that you are not spiritually feeling well. You're feeling dry and dusty. You're feeling worn out. You're feeling like you really could use a rest. You're feeling like you don't have any joy in the Lord, like the days are longer than they ought to be. And the comforts and the joys and the hopes and the privileges that are yours by right as a child of God have been withheld from you. And listen to that. Listen to this in light of that statement. If you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you will honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then. So this whole thing is divided on this giant if-then statement. So if you'll do this part, then here's what I promise. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. Right? Now that should be enough for us right there. We should just stop right there and say, oh, that's what I want. I want to delight myself in the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What was the heritage of Jacob? Fellowship with God. The heritage of Jacob was being Israel. Being the people of God, knowing this God and living that out. The heritage of Jacob was the promise that was made to him in light of his connection to Abraham. The heritage of Jacob is, you are mine and I will care for you. The heritage of Jacob was, he went to work for his uncle Laban, and no matter how Laban tried to cheat him, every single time Laban changed the rules, God changed the outcome. You remember that whole thing about how Jacob grew a herd and Laban said, okay, I'm going to give you all the speckled ones and I may have the order all wrong. And so Jacob said, okay, I'll take all the speckled ones. And then from that point on, they only bore speckled. And then Laban said, well, you know, there's a whole lot of speckled ones, so now I'm going to give you the spotted ones or I'm going to give you the striped ones or something like that. And so every single time Laban tried to argue a different way to pay Jacob his inheritance, his due, his pay, God altered what was going on. God altered the outcome so that continually God blessed him despite Laban's efforts to cheat him. This is the heritage of Jacob, that God is the one who watches over us, that God is the one who cares for us. Now, hear this. I want to try and draw a lot of strings in that we've been casting out for several weeks now. So hear this, please. If you are resting in your God and trusting in him, then the full inheritance of your right as his child is to walk in the confidence assurance that no matter what, he is there. You don't need to fear what's going to happen if you don't finish something, if you don't accomplish something, if you don't get what you expect, if it doesn't work out the way you want it to. Amen? The heritage of Jacob, our father, is this, that we know that God is right here, always walking at our side, guiding us by his eye, leading us by his will, according to his purpose. And no matter what else happens, we have the absolute confidence that it's all going to be okay. When we walk in that, our joy in God begins to grow. Our delight in him begins to be revived. Our hope in him begins to be strengthened. Our confidence in our salvation begins to be assured. The reality is this, that when we learn to trust in our God and rest in him, because what was it that kept them from entering in? The writer of Hebrews says unbelief, right? They didn't enter in because of unbelief, because faith was not mixed with the giving of the word. They didn't enter in because they didn't believe. Beloved, the practical application of resting in God is the statement, just by your very posture, that you believe what He says, that you believe what He promised, that you believe that no matter what else happens, He can be trusted. This is the practical application of everything that God gives you. This principle of rest is really the culmination of living the Christian life. We don't ever need to be distressed. We don't ever need to be filled with worry. We don't ever need to be wrapped up in a tangled knot of our fears and our doubts and be assailed by all of those things, because our God has finished His work and it is good. That is our inheritance. And all of the things that happen on the outside, they are simply peripheral matters which God is using to shape His children into the likeness of Christ. And you know how long you're going to consider any one of them after you take your last breath? Not one millisecond. Not one picosecond, which is a millionth of a millionth, just in case you wondered. You are not going to consider any of those things as you're taking your last breath. What you're going to be considering is the wonder of seeing your God.
Amen.
Learning to trust Him right now is a taste of that promise. Learning to trust Him right now is peace in the midst of the storm. Learning to trust Him right now is the hope being manifested exactly where you need it. It is the assurance being poured out exactly where your heart hungers for it most. Learning to trust Him right now, in every way possible, is the confident assurance that your God is worth trusting. This is the blessing of rest. This is the comfort of rest. Psalm 94, verses 17 and following says this: "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O God, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." In the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. Because ultimately, the final blessing of rest in our lives, just as God delights in His labor, we delight in Him. That's what He promises us. And just as an aside, that's kind of the definition of revival, isn't it? Delighting in God more than we do right now. Letting our hearts be warmed. Letting our lives be changed. Beloved, the prayer of our heart is this: come quickly, Lord. But until that day, take joy from the fact that He is exactly who He said He is, regardless of what we face. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You give to us grace in this hour. I ask that You teach us what it is to trust You, and that You show us Your mercy in the midst of these days. God, I pray that You would let Your truth rest with power in every heart within the sound of my voice, for as often as it is heard. I pray that You would multiply Your truth, and that You would cause it, God, to bear fruit in unexpected ways. But Lord, above all these things, I pray that Your peace rest upon these precious children that You have entrusted to us here. That each one who calls you Lord would know and would live the reality of your peace. For you have rested, and in that we rest. In Jesus' name, amen.